First of all, I'd like to look at a passage in Acts. That's in Acts chapter 8. And we won't spend a lot of time on this chapter because we want to say a few things about baptism as well. But in this chapter, we have a case of a man being baptized, and from this passage we can learn quite a lot about baptism. Philip's the evangelist here. Philip was one of those chosen men with a special work to perform in Jerusalem. But we find him here in Samaria. He spearheaded a great evangelical work in Samaria, and you might wonder why the Lord didn't leave him there, where there was so much blessing. But the Lord came and spoke to him through an angel, and he had to go to a desert place. He didn't ask, but Lord, why do I have to go to a desert place? There's nothing there. But there was a wonderful opening there, and as a result of this, we can imagine that the gospel went out to Ethiopia from this encounter that Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch. And history, we'll mention it later, but history records that he became a missionary in that country. So let's just read from verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Gaza's in the news, isn't it? Almost every day. It's the same Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. He didn't have a book like this. He had a scroll, two cylinders, and by twisting these cylinders he was able to read the scriptures, and he had the prophecy of Isaiah. And verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture, and it's taken from Isaiah chapter 53. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent," so he did not open his mouth. "In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to the chariot to stop. I should mention that in your King James, you have another verse inserted that was inserted in about AD 200, but it's a very good verse. It's very scriptural, and I think it says something to the effect, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. I'm sure God will bless that reading to us. It's a very exciting story. It's a story that even children can understand. So let's just briefly go through it. Here was this man jogging along in his camel train. And he was a very wealthy man. He was employed by this Queen Candace. And at that time, Ethiopia was quite a powerful kingdom. The king, he was, as it were, a figurehead. And he was given a name, something about the sun, and he was venerated and worshipped, and it was Queen Candace who did all the business, and she had in his employ this Ethiopian eunuch, and as we read tonight, he was in charge of all the treasury of Candace. He was a man of great authority. No doubt he was a highly educated man, and it's obvious that he was a religious man. We don't know exactly whether he was a Jew or a Gentile. He may have been a proselyte, a Gentile who had adopted the religion of the Jews. He may have been that, but in any case, he'd gone up to Jerusalem to worship it. Probably was one of those feast times in Jerusalem, and he'd taken this long journey. It would have taken a long time in a camel train. I don't know whether you know how fast a camel train goes, but it doesn't go as fast as we go today, does it? Perhaps 10 kilometres an hour, I don't know. Very slow. You could probably keep up with a gentle run and keep up to it. Anyhow, that's how he was travelling. And he was still absorbed in the scriptures. He was reading this scroll. And that indicates the wealth of the man, because very few people in those days would be able to afford a scroll such as that. I've no idea what it would cost today, but it would cost an enormous sum of money. It would be written on goat hides or something of that nature. So there he was reading, and he was reading out aloud, and you can imagine the noise of the chariot wheels and the noise of the camels on the flinty ground. It was a desert place, and yet above all that, Philip could clearly hear what he was reading, and he was reading it out aloud. Do you ever read out aloud? I find it helpful. Some people say, no, that's wrong, you should speed read. But I've never learnt to speed read yet. So there he was. He was reading it out aloud, and loudly enough for Philip to hear. For Philip would be down there, and down on the ground. And as we read, the Spirit, and you notice that Philip was in touch with the Spirit of God all through this, and he was obedient to what the Spirit told him to do. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. I doubt whether there'd be another chariot anywhere near. There it was. And don't you see this as a miracle? That Philip was told to go, he goes, and just at that moment, there's the man that he was sent to speak to. A real miracle. And so Philip runs and hears what the man is reading. He says, do you understand what you're reading? You know, when we meet somebody, we might just talk about something we think they would be interested in, maybe the weather or maybe politics or something. But Philip here, he's heard what the man is reading, and he immediately says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone explain it to me? Wasn't this a golden opportunity for Philip? He didn't have to think to himself, now, I wonder what I'll say to this man. It was all prepared for him. And I wonder if this man will receive him. But he says he invites Philip to come up and sit with him. Wasn't that remarkable? Here's a man, and suddenly a man appears in the desert, and he immediately says, come up here. He had great trust in Philip, didn't he? The eunuch was reading from this passage, and if we had time to look at this passage, we see that just about every verse in Isaiah 53 refers to the Lord Jesus, and it's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. All of those Gospels record verses from Isaiah 53, and those verses all pertain to the Lord Jesus. So here, this had been written 700 years before Jesus had come, and yet it perfectly, accurately portrayed things, details that would take place in the life of the Lord Jesus. And so it was no difficulty, was it, for Philip, who was obviously learned in the Old Testament scriptures, to take that very same scripture and preach unto him Jesus. So Philip would say, look, this is talking about that man that was recently crucified in Jerusalem. You've just come from Jerusalem. Did you hear people still speaking about it? We don't know what Philip said to the man, but I imagine that Philip would have said something like that. And the man would realise, as never before, that the words that he'd been reading had been fulfilled to the very letter in Jerusalem just in recent times. And so what a wonderful revelation that would have been for the man, for the eunuch. Philip began at the very same scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Philip obviously told him more than that, didn't he? Philip told him that if you really believe and if you really want to follow the Lord, then you need to be baptized. And he would have had a retinue with him, and perhaps he would say to Philip, Philip would say to him, I want you to be baptized. But of course there was no water in the desert, was there? And if you read the history books, they say that on this desert road that the eunuch would have followed, there were some water holes. And just at that moment, when Philip had spoken to him about baptism, and he had accepted the message, there was a water hole. There was one of those water holes provided by God, just at that split second. And as they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Presumably and obviously from the text, it was a deep water hole. What hinders me to be baptized? Why shouldn't I be baptized? And then we have that verse that's inserted. Philip may well have said to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that was obviously something that was taught in the early days of the church. Those who were baptized, they needed to be sure that they were saved. They needed to believe and be prepared to follow the Lord. And apparently this eunuch said, yes, I have believed the message that you've told me about Jesus. I want to follow him. I want to be baptized. And so, the eunuch who was in charge of the camel train, he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. I want you to note carefully this verse 38. They both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And then verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And so there was enough water, wasn't there, for Philip to baptize this man. What that meant, of course, was that he would be submersed. He would be immersed. He would be put under the water. It had to be that way because of what it speaks to us of, and we'll come to that in a moment. It was not a matter of sprinkling or pouring, but it was a matter of immersion. And so Philip baptized him, and then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. You might ask the question again, wouldn't you think that Philip could have told him a lot more to take back to Ethiopia? But that's all he was told. That's all. He was baptized, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And you know, when we do what the Lord wants us to do, it causes us to rejoice. When we're saved for the first time, you know, when we're born again, it causes us to rejoice. And this man, he'd been born again. And he'd been baptized, and he went on his way rejoicing. To me, that's a lovely story. And that's what can happen to anybody here tonight, what can happen to people today. So, what have we learnt? What have we learnt from this story? A few things we have learned. Baptism follows conversion. First, we must hear the message. We must believe the message, having repented of our sins. And then we can follow that with baptism. And we note here that baptism is by immersion. It's not by any other means. And if you go back to, I think it's John chapter 3, they were baptizing in a particular place because there was much water there. Have you ever wondered why we have that in the scripture? Because there was much water there. Because that was necessary for baptism. There needed to be much water there. Another thing we can learn from this is that there need be no long delay between conversion and baptism. For this eunuch, I suppose it might have been a few minutes, it might have been half an hour, might have been 2 hours, I don't know. But a very short time. So there need be no delay. But in some places today, if somebody says, oh, I want to be baptised, they'll try and rustle up a group of people, and then they'll have baptism classes for 3 weeks. But that's not what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that those who believe and want to follow the Lord, you can tell them in a few hours at most the basics of baptism, and they can be baptized. And of course, the other thing we can learn is that baptism, because it's what the Lord wants us to do, it brings joy. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word. Happy are those who hear the word of God and obey it. That's in Luke 11:28. And history records that one of the early church fathers who lived about 100 years after this, he recorded that this man became a missionary in Ethiopia and evangelised that country. So let's just think now about baptism. Let's just think a little bit about it. It's not an easy subject to go into, but we'll just read a couple of verses. One from Romans chapter 6. See, today in the evangelical world, there are at least three different interpretations. We take the symbolic interpretation, that is to say, baptism is a symbol of something spiritual that has already taken place in the person being baptized. So let's read Romans chapter 6 and we can read from the beginning of the chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So Paul is, I believe, he's referring perhaps simultaneously to two things here. He's talking about what happens when a person believes in the Lord Jesus. It's as my old Sunday school teacher used to tell me, it's a real transaction between your soul and God. God works a wonderful thing in those who honestly and sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus. And in that sense, a person is baptized into Christ. He becomes united with Christ. And so just as Christ died and was buried and rose again, so that believer has gone through that process. And now he walks in newness of life. Let me read another verse to you. It's in, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's a very well-known verse. And verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's if anyone who has become united to Christ through believing in him, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That's really all we need to read. We can also read verse 21. God made him, that's the Lord Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin or to be a sin offering for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so those who trust or put their faith in the Lord Jesus, according to this scripture, they become a new creature or a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And then, of course, people will say, but so-and-so became a Christian, but look at him now. Well, that's the reason for that is that God does not take away our sinful nature when we believe. He's going to do that in a day to come. When we go to heaven, we're going to have bodies like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus himself. But God does things in stages. God, for some wise reason, he leaves us with this old nature, but he also imparts to us a new nature. And it's that new nature which has to be fed and nourished. And if that happens, well then, the old nature will be in the place of death. And that's the teaching of Romans, of course, and other scriptures in the New Testament. It's like a grafted plant. I had a in the first home I I ever owned. I had a lovely garden, and I treasured this Jonathan apple tree. I didn't realise that the London pit that it was grafted onto was taking over. And I was too busy to do the pruning, and lo and behold, it became a London pit. And the poor old Jonathan disappeared. But that's a picture of the new nature and the old nature. The old nature is still there. And if we don't keep him pruned, if we don't keep him in the place of death, he will take over. But we are given the Holy Spirit too. We're given the power to overcome. And if we're willing, well then we will be victorious. And so, when we're baptized, we are showing forth in a vivid, practical way that we have passed from death to life. We're going through that process of being buried and coming out. And when we come out, we're saying, this is what I have determined to do, and that is to walk in newness of life. There's no virtue in baptism. It doesn't save. There's no virtue in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper in that sense. It doesn't save. These are all symbols. And so it is with baptism. It's a symbol of what's happened inside. And there's another verse that we might read. It's in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. In him you were also circumcised. That's used in a spiritual sense. In the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. Did you see that little word, faith? Raised with him through your faith in the power of God. It's not the act of baptism that brings about new life. New life we need to have before we're baptised. When we're baptised, we symbolise that we've been born again and that we're going to walk in newness of life. We also symbolise that we're identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus in his death, burial and resurrection. In those early days, when people were required to own the Caesar as their Lord, it was something for a man to stand up publicly and say, Jesus is Lord. But that's what they did. And I think of Romans 10 and 9, which I learnt when I was in Sunday school. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And they say that in those early days of the apostles, when one was baptised, he would perhaps give his testimony. They still do that in Papua New Guinea when they're baptised. They have to stand up, whether it's a brother or a sister, and they give a brief testimony of how they came to know the Lord, and then they're baptised. And I think that in the days of the apostles, it was a real test of their faith. They had to stand up and they would say something like that. Jesus is Lord. And then they would be baptized. There's another verse I'd like to read. It's in Acts 22 and 16. Acts 22 and 16. Here, the Apostle Paul is in Jerusalem, and he's making this speech to a rowdy mob of people, and here he says, he's saying in verse 14, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and see the righteous one, that's the Lord Jesus, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men and what you have seen and heard. Verse 16, and now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. And this, Paul here is recounting his own experience. And he was told to get up, wash away his sins. He persecuted the church of God. He had to declare to people that he was now a changed person. He was no longer doing that. You remember Ananias when he was told to go to Saul of Tarsus. He didn't want to go at first. He knew what a terrible man he was. He knew his reputation. But here we read, now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Calling on his name. Perhaps he would say, in front of pagans and all, he would say, Jesus is Lord. And those who owned the emperor as Lord, they would be horrified to hear a man get up and say, Jesus is Lord. Many people were put to death for that in those days. So there are some thoughts concerning baptism. It's a wonderful thing to be baptized. But it needs first of all one to really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. One to be determined to follow the Lord. And of course, when I say follow the Lord, that includes baptism, because it was the Lord who said to his disciples, go ye therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so, may God bless these few thoughts. Think of that man, that eunuch, who through having those Old Testament scriptures opened up to him, he received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour. He was baptized. He went on his way rejoicing. And according to history, he became a great evangelist in Ethiopia. And may God bless his word to us.